This morning I want to spend some time looking at this passage we've just read in John's Gospel, particularly the verses from 35 through to 42, and in particular our text this morning, which is the 38th verse. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" This is the very early times of Jesus' earthly ministry. At the present time, as we join Jesus here, he has no disciples, not one. John the Baptist has many disciples, hundreds, perhaps thousands, have gone out and been baptized and are following John the Baptist. John the Baptist has told all his disciples that he is not the light. He is not the Christ. He's simply a voice. And there's one coming who is the Word of God. John the Baptist baptizes with water, but there's one coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he's telling his disciples, "Don't follow me. I'm only a preparer for the one who is to come." And in time, Jesus comes. And turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" This is the very first words that Jesus speaks to potential disciples, to those who wish to have a relationship with him. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. It's a profound statement. Very first potential disciples, and not disciples yet, they've only turned to follow him. And Jesus turns round and says, "What do you want?" We need to be very clear of the tone of voice. I don't believe for a minute there is any sense of roughness or gruffness in the voice. There is no sense of, "What do you want?" as we might often use these words or hear them used in our own day. There's nothing of roughness, but it's a most profound and deep question from the Son of God to potential disciples. What do you want from me? What are you seeking? It's all very well following. It's all very well having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you don't get this question right, and the answer to this question right, nothing else follows. It is not at all different from what Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount. You need to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Those are basic, foundational truths. No relationship is built unless the foundations are right. And profoundly and pointedly and piercingly, Jesus says, "What do you want?" Now, it is a most staggering question, must have been, to these two disciples. And I want to ask you that question this morning, as I have asked myself. I ask all of you, whether you've been a Christian 10 years, 20 years, or whether you're not a Christian at all, you need to go back to this, or come to this for the first time. What is it you want from Jesus? It seems to me that these disciples who follow him are clear about what they want. Their answer, as profound as Jesus' question is, their answer may appear to you to be rather strange. What do you want? Where are you staying? But their answer is, I believe, eminently believable and understandable, and should be something of our answer too. So it's not a harsh question. There's no gruff voice here, but it's a serious question. And it brings supplementary questions too, to people like ourselves here on a Sunday morning. You know, why are you here? What do you want from church? What is it that you are seeking by coming to church, by being in a company here? What do you want? Do you want nice company? Do you want respectability? Do you want a sense of worth? Do you want to be kept busy? Maybe you're a child. You just want something to fill your time. There's a bowling club, you're not into bowling, so you come to church. And many people come to church for various reasons. These are fundamental questions. Why are you here? Why are you involved? What do you want? What do you want from Jesus? Do you want a better life? Do you want a friend? Do you want a therapist? Do you want a life coach? Don't be shocked, friend. These are not strange questions. There are many who sell a Jesus who's a life coach and a therapist. So we need to address this question. It is the very first question Jesus asks of potential disciples. Right now he has none. There are two potential disciples, and he turns around, sees them, and says, "What do you want?" So let's examine this together. John the Baptist is the forerunner. He's got many disciples. Jesus is the final prophet, the very word of God. John, in his gospel, John the evangelist, has already explained that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, light has come into the world. The one who has come is not John the Baptist. John the Baptist is only a man sent from God. He's only a voice by his own testimony. And now has come Jesus, who is also a man. He's the perfect man. He's different from John the Baptist because John the Baptist is a sinful man. Jesus Christ is the perfect man. He's different from John the Baptist because John the Baptist was a man sent from God. Jesus is God sent to man. He's perfectly God. John the Baptist is teaching. Jesus is the perfect teacher, rabbi. Right now, John the Baptist is known and popular and has many disciples. Jesus is unknown and has no disciples, none. And this day, verse 35, Jesus walks by. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Jesus walks by, John talks, two disciples walk after Jesus. That's all that happened. And he has no disciples. And these two come to him. He turns and sees them. And think what he could have said. He could have said, "Well, thanks for coming. You are such an encouragement to me. I wondered if anyone would ever follow me." There are some people today, I believe, who would have you believe that Jesus said, "Hey, you've really made my day. I was quite lonely." Jesus is God in flesh. He's entirely self-sufficient. He needs no one to be complete. But he bids men and women to come. But he says none of that. He says this: if you're going to be with me, you need to ask yourself, what do you want? What do you want from our relationship? Why are you seeking me? So what constitutes a relationship with Jesus Christ? It seems vital we need to get that right. The whole of the context here tells us that Jesus was absolutely convinced these two disciples needed to get the basics of the relationship right. What do you want? And their reply, where are you staying? Just doesn't seem to ring true. What is it they seek? Let's go back to the text again. The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus because they heard John the Baptist say this. John the Baptist said, "Jesus, he's the Lamb of God." And the text says, when they heard him say this, they left John and they followed Jesus. John was in no way upset that they left. The whole of John's ministry is to get people to leave him and follow Jesus. Because John says, I baptize with water, but he baptizes with the Spirit and with fire. There's one who is among you, whom you do not know. He was the Christ. Follow him. What do you want? This is the Lamb of God. What does the Lamb of God do? Well, if you notice, verse 35 is the next day. John was there again. So, to answer that question, you need to go back a day. And the day previous starts at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And at verse 35, John says exactly the same thing with exactly the same disciples. They heard it the day before. The next day again, Jesus passed by. And John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And hearing this, the two disciples left John and followed Jesus. Because what they wanted was someone to take away their sin. That is the first, the foundational point of any relationship between a man and a woman, a boy and a girl, and Jesus Christ. What do you want from Jesus? Friend, let me tell you this morning, the only answer you can have to that question is, I want him to take away my sin. Any other answer, and you have no solid relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's entirely consistent with the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. For you have no righteousness of your own. And whatever you think about controlling your own life, you are not the king of your own life. You need to be in his kingdom. And in order to be in his kingdom, you need to seek his righteousness. And in order to have his righteousness, you need to get rid of your sin. That's why these two people followed Jesus. Because they knew they had a sin problem. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world."
He's a sin bearer.
Now, I don't believe John the Baptist believed or really knew how he was going to take away the sin of the world at this time. But nonetheless, he knew that he would. You and I are in a great privileged position because we can look back and see how indeed this man Jesus bore away the sin of the world. 3 years from this time in John 1, he goes to the cross at Calvary and he's crucified for sinners. And your sin is laid upon his body on the tree. That's the foundational truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what we're about to remember at the end of this service as we break bread and take of the cup. So let's be clear that the beginning of this relationship, when Jesus asks, "What do you want?" These disciples want someone who will take away their sin. That's how Jesus has been introduced. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The next day they heard it again. And the light went on, as it were. And as soon as they heard this, they followed Jesus. Why? Because I want someone who will take away my sin. And that's how you've been introduced. That's how Jesus is introduced. Whatever gospel you look at, he's the sin bearer. Matthew's gospel describes him. Before he's born, you'll call his name Jesus. Why will we call him Jesus? Because he'll take away his people's sin. Any relationship between yourself and God has to start here. That you need someone that takes away your sin. And that, and only that, is the acceptable answer to the question, and the only acceptable answer to why you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Praise God. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will find Jesus does many other things. But he takes away your sin. If he doesn't do that, if you don't want him to take away your sin, A, because you think you'll deal with your sin yourself, or because you actually believe you're not a sinner at all, then, friend, that's you're entitled to your view, you're entirely wrong, but don't say you then have a relationship with Jesus. A relationship in Jesus, with Jesus, is based on the fact that he is your sin bearer. He alone. You have a sin problem, and Jesus can bear away your sin. So, what do you want from Jesus? I ask you again because that's sometimes how it has to be asked. It's where we're at in verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. We've already said these two disciples heard this the day before. That's how it is often when people hear the glorious good news of what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. They hear the gospel, they come to a church like this and they hear, but nothing happens. And sometimes they need to hear again. In this case, the again was the following day, but for some people it can be 6 months down the road. For some people, they will tell you they heard the gospel for 5 or 10 years before it ever made any sense to them. And it's not a complicated thing. And so I ask you, perhaps this morning is the time when you hear again that Jesus Christ is the one who is your sin bearer. Sometimes, friend, it takes a long time. Don't be ashamed of how long it's taken. Don't think you've been stupid. never to see it. The crucial thing is that you do see it. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is based on the fact that you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and He, on His part, is the one who bears away your sin. That's foundational. There is no relationship between you and Jesus Christ unless sin is dealt with. But this text teaches us too that there is more to the relationship than simply that Jesus is our sin bearer. Praise God, He is our sin bearer, but there's more to it than that. And the second part of the relationship that these two disciples have with Jesus Christ is based on their reply. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, commentators are generally split as to what exactly is happening in these disciples' reply. There are those commentators who think that, frankly, they're speechless. They're just caught unaware by Jesus asking such a profound and piercing question, and they just say the first thing that enters their mouth. "What do you want? Where are you staying?" I don't really know what I'm saying, but where are you staying? And it's just a babbling reply, not thought out at all. Other commentators take the view that it is a thought out reply. And I believe that's the way we should understand it. Because isn't their answer just exactly what every child of God wants of Jesus Christ? Once you have believed in the Lord Jesus and seen Him as who He is, the sin bearer, the one who takes away your sin on His body on that tree at Calvary and gives you His righteousness as you believe in Him, and as His blood is shed, it cleanses you from every stain of sin, isn't the one thing you want then to be with Jesus forever? That's all these disciples say. They go to Him because He's going to take away their sin and they want to be with Him forever. "Where are you staying, Rabbi?" They want to spend time with Him. That's the essence of any relationship. Any friendship you have here on earth, you want to spend with friends. You can't have a relationship with friends and never be with them. And as you mature, if you become married, your relationship with your spouse is a relationship where you remain together because you love one another. It's the very essence of relationship. "Where are you staying? I want to be with you." And that's the second part of any relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. The first thing is, what do you want? You want your sin dealt with. The second thing is, you want to be with Jesus forever, and you want Him to be with you and never leave you nor forsake you. And friend, that is exactly what Jesus says He'll do. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. "Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world." So these disciples, I suppose at this point, almost potential disciples, are simply saying what any Christian says. "Where are you staying? Lord, I want to be with you forever. You've dealt with all my sin. You've offered me a home in heaven. Where are you staying?" And that seems to me is just what is true of any Christian relationship. We sing of it, Lord, all the time, do we not? "Nearer, my Lord, to Thee. Nearer, nearer, blessed Lord." We just want to be near Jesus. This becomes more apparent, I think, as we go through John's Gospel. I don't know if you noticed in our reading this morning, there are three occasions here in this very short reading where words are translated. So, for example, you have... they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. And then a little later on, verse 41, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And then in verse 2, Jesus said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah, you will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And it's important that John the Evangelist's readership understand these words, and so he translates for them. They're perhaps not all that meaningful in English. We probably quite understand Messiah and Christ, for example. But nonetheless, they are translated so that John's non-Jewish readership would understand these terms. Words are important. So what I'd like us to do is just to understand that when these disciples say, "Where are you staying?" The word "staying" is a word that becomes a subtext in John's Gospel. Some translations, older translations, have "abide" or "remain," as we have here. Remain constant. That's what they want. They want a constant, abiding, never going to separate relationship. That is the second part of any relationship between yourself and God. It's a constant relationship. So this word translated here as "staying" is the same word that's used elsewhere in the Gospel for "remain," and in other translations is translated as "abide." Let me just take you to John 15. If you want to just keep your finger in John 1 and go to John 15. In John 15, this subtext, as it were, just comes into its own. We're going to read just a few verses from verse 4 of John 15. I just want you to see how often this word is there. "Remain" is how it's translated in the NIV. Verse 4, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish." You get the idea. It goes on and on and on. Absolutely core to your relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's a remaining, permanent relationship. But it only becomes a remaining, permanent relationship. That's a second stage, if you like. You only have the second stage if you have begun that relationship with the first stage. What do you want from Jesus? You must answer. I must answer. "I want you to deal with my sin, because my sin is an offense to me. So therefore it must be an almighty offense to a holy God. That sin that causes me regret and guilt and remorse. But against thee and against thee only have I sinned." Jesus turns, sees them following, and asks, "What do you want?" They want someone who will be their sin bearer. That's how he has been introduced. Seeing him passing by, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Andrew and the other disciple, probably John who wrote this this gospel, say, "That's what I want. I've been longing for someone to deal with my sin, to take it away, so there's no more barrier between me and God." And then they want to stay with him forever. That's That's the Christian relationship. It is an abiding, remaining relationship. He gives eternal life. Eternal life starts now, which is why in the New Testament, those who have got eternal life are told that they have been raised with Christ into the heavenly realms. They remain with him in heaven, although we may be here on earth, going through time. Our spiritual position is that we're already with him. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's in glory. And so we are raised with him, even now, before passing through death, when we will see him and be with him. It is a relationship that is a remaining and abiding relationship. I ask you again, what are you seeking from Jesus? First, do you want a sin bearer, someone to deal with your sin? Second, do you want someone who will never leave you nor forsake you? Always to remain where you remain and for you to be always with him. There is also in these verses a third and important part of that relationship too. If it is the case, and it truly is the case, that God in his grace has sent his only begotten Son to be your sin bearer, to carry away your sin, if it's also true that he then enters into a relationship with you, always to be with you and you always to be with him, and for him to go before you and to prepare a place in glory where in time you will be and be with him for all time and for all eternity, then isn't it just reasonable that is part of that relationship, then we read of what these disciples do at verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." The third part of any real relationship between you and Jesus Christ is that you witness for him. That's what these disciples did first and foremost. They found someone who would take away their sin. They found someone whom they could stay with forever and who would never leave them. And they found someone who said, "Go and witness for me." And they witnessed. Found his brother, brought him. And as you read on in John's Gospel, of course, then Philip goes and finds Nathaniel. And on and on and on and on. And from a point in John's Gospel, in chapter 1, where we began our reading, when Jesus has no disciples, and if you follow on the New Testament, to the very last pages of the New Testament, Revelation 21 and 22, you will find that Jesus has so many disciples that they cannot be counted. Revelation 21 and 22 speaks of a day yet to come, but that myriad upon myriad and myriad of followers of Jesus Christ have got there because disciples of Jesus Christ have witnessed. It's an amazing thing. The Lord God could have saved a multitude beyond all number that no man can number. He could have done that in a blink of an eye. He could have done it all by himself. But the amazing thing is he does it by using people who are followers of Jesus Christ. One tells another, one tells another, "Come and see, come and see." Now, friend, I put this challenge to you because it is the first question Jesus asks his disciples. You may have never recognized that before, but that's the text. This is the time when Jesus has no disciples. Two men follow him. You, and of all the things you think he could have said, he said, "What do you want?" Let's get that right. I mean, he wants disciples. He is building his church, and it's a church that is immense in number. But the relationship is still based on the same question that Jesus asked these first two potential disciples. What do you want from Jesus? And first and foremost, you need to want someone who will deal with your sin, because that's who he is. He has come into the world to save sinners. It's a trustworthy, acceptable statement. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. John the Baptist introduces him. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God. He takes away sin. That's what he does. You'll call his name Jesus because he'll take away the sins of his people. He's a savior, the savior, because you and I are lost. We need to be saved and rescued. And in order to have a relationship with him, then first and foremost, you must recognize that you've got a problem. It's a hard, hard thing for sinners to acknowledge that they're sinners. Because sin is one of the component parts of its deceitfulness, tells each sinner, hey, we're okay. Sinners are other people. Sadly, this past week, the press have had a field day telling us what sinners look like. Sinners are people who abduct children. They are. It's a heinous sin. Sinners are pretty respectable people who come to church as well. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you want a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, acknowledge that you're a sinner, a rebel, an offense to God in your sin, and praise him that he sent his Son to bear away your sin. Secondly, your relationship that you want with Jesus, you must want it to be an abiding, a remaining relationship. Jesus is not someone to pick up and put down as some lucky charm. Remain in me, I remain in you. And thirdly, you must witness for him. He's taken away your sin. He's promised to bring you to glory. And while it is yet day, he has asked, commanded indeed, you witness for him. It's what his first disciples did. It's what every disciple has done since. And I believe, friend, this morning as we look at this most basic of questions, then it's a great challenge. Is that really what I want from Jesus? A sin bearer? Do I really want to be with him all time? Why is it I'm not witnessing for him? Have I lost my zeal? Does he mean nothing to me? If you're not witnessing for Jesus, then it's a challenge. Maybe the relationship's wrong. Maybe I never got the first stage right. Maybe I'm just coming to church for friendship and a nice sense of well-being and a job to do. What do you want from Jesus? Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want? What do you want from me?" Well, friend, I ask you and leave you to answer.